Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Today I'm going to do an extremely important contemporary topic called situation ethics. There is a mindset in our day, and I think we in the Christian community really don't realize what people outside the church are thinking, how they think. And I hope today we can get a little window to look into the modern secular mind to see what he is thinking, how he is thinking, and how that relates to those of us inside the Christian community. It is hard for us to imagine, but every age has a flavor and a character and a mindset all of its own. If you're a historian, you can look back and see the different mindsets. The Greek age of philosophy, taken over later by the scholastics of the Middle Ages, then the Renaissance. We live in the modern age of scientific technology. Science has made wonderful, wonderful achievements. We live in a world that has been made more enjoyable by the inventions and the helps of modern science. The philosophy behind modern science has also penetrated in concentric circles wider and wider into our society, until in our day our entire society is permeated by the presuppositions that have come from modern science. Analytical philosophy is nothing more than a extrapolation of modern scientific presuppositions into the realm of philosophy. And that philosophy has captured the mind and hearts of the vast majority of the people that are our contemporaries. We must see that mindset, look at its presuppositions before we can really understand exactly what is happening to us. We as Christians look at what's happening in our society and we wonder, how can that happen? How can that be? How can they think like that? How can that be priority? It's because we're starting from two radical different foundations. The more we understand of this foundation, the better and more clearly we can speak to it in love. It is to analyze this foundation, or this modern mindset, that I talk about the current philosophical and religious issue of relativity or situation ethics. I want to give you three keys that I think describe modern man outside of Jesus Christ. Three characterizations of the way he looks at his world. Number one, the first real element that controls the minds and hearts of the people of our day is called contingency. Most people have honestly faced their world, looked at nature, looked at man, and have said, I believe that myself and all that I can see and feel, be it the farthest star or be it the food on the end of my fork, is a result of random chance and fate. Causes that are non-personal, causes that are non-purposeful, causes that are non-moral or amoral. I just happen to be in this world. I live for a while. I die. I become fertilizer, and that's all there is. Now, I want to tell you, modern man is the first age to radically think that his existence is all there is. Ancient man always had an afterlife of some kind, but modern man has come to grips with the frightful prospect that this is all there is. And there is no rational, loving, purposeful God or anything else behind why we're here. The second characteristic of the modern mind is that of relativity or transience. Everything is in flux. And that goes back to Greek philosophy, but it has been characterized in modern thought. Everything is changing. Everything is on the process of development. Nothing is final. Nothing is finished. Even man is on his way to some new creature in the future. We are a stage in time, but there's nothing ultimate about us. The emphasis is not on being. The emphasis is on becoming. And I think we all see that as far as a philosophy of our day. There is no personal force in our universe. We are the result of chance and fate, and we're passing through time, and everything around us is in change. Every relationship is changing. Everything is changing. Nothing is locked down. Nothing is concrete. Nothing is stable. Everything is relative. Number three, it may surprise you, these last two have been pretty much determinism. They have had not much hope in them, not much free will. Matter of fact, we're just the result of chance, fate, luck, non-purposeful cause. But the last characterization of the modern mind is autonomy. And here's the only hope, I think, that modern man can place in his world, and that is, man is free to decide. Now, that sounds good, but the real kicker is, man is free to decide because there's no one else in the universe that really cares whether he decides or not. He's free because there is no other consciousness around. He is free because the universe could care less if he exists or does not exist, if he chooses or doesn't choose, if he decides or doesn't decide. Nothing is changed. Nothing is affected. Man is free because man is all there is. Now, that philosophy is characterized in a philosopher named Nietzsche, which is the philosophical background to Nazism. And that philosophy says, if I decide and I have the power to implement my decision, whatever I do is all right. The means are the end if they're accomplishable. Power is the primary force. If I choose and I can do it, no matter how I get to it, it's okay. Because choice is the essence. Now that characterizes modern secular man. How different that is from the historic Christian faith. And those of us who have grown up in the Christian faith or have accepted it after looking at it rationally and logically, we are surprised upon the basis of what men make their decisions. But it should not surprise us. Those are the cornerstones of how modern secular non-Christian man answers every question of life. What has happened? The result of this permeation or of this mindset has affected every area of human thought and achievement. And I guess if I had to draw a line and put a sum total of what modern secular man is saying, he's saying there are no absolutes, there are no universals. None. Now think what I'm saying. There is nothing set. There is nothing sure. There is nothing concrete. Everything is relative. Depends on who you are, when you were born, how you view it. Everything is in flux and change and transition. Everything is relative. And it's affected ethics, as you can imagine. If there is no standards, if there are no absolutes, think of what a difference that would make in the way you choose what's good in life and what isn't. Customs, standards of behavior are only related to the culture in which they develop. Now, what's happened to modern man is that we have grown into an age of rapid and easily accessible transportation. We can leave Lubbock today and we can be in the Orient tomorrow. We can be in Africa tomorrow. We can be in South America. We can be anywhere in the world in a matter of hours. We step off that plane, and suddenly our ethics, our choices, our norms, our mores are radically different from the culture into which we walk. Radically different. Not only is that true of secular man, that's true of Christian man. I preached several weeks ago on cultural Christianity. How different even historical committed Christianity is from continent to continent. Wow, how different it is from different parts of the United States. That has caused us to begin to think about the relativity factor in who we are. Also, the rise of mass communications. We know what happens in major capitals of the world almost instantaneously with the action. That's brand new in our day. We know what's happening. We're familiar with cultures immediately. And we're recognizing their differences and their relativity. Okay? What has man done in reaction to these new factors and new way of looking at his world? Number one, he's deified pleasure. Now just think of the commercials you hear on television. The Slitz beer commercial is a classic example of modern secular mentality. You only go around once in life, so you need to get all the gusto you can get. Now I want to tell you, if there is no God, I agree with that mentality. If there is no afterlife, if this is all there is, man, I want to get my share of the gusto. Don't you? If this is absolutely it, this world, and there is no God, and there is no purpose, and there are no mores, and there are no standards, shoot fire, move out of the way. Boy, here I come. And that's what modern man is doing. If it feels good, I want to do it. That's modern man. Second, we have come to the place that we have eliminated all inhibitions and prohibitions. There are no rules. There are no standards. Everything's relative. What I want is okay. Now think what that's done. Taken away every traditional standard and said, my choice is what's the standard. And thirdly, modern secular man has bowed down to the shrine of self-gratification at any cost. If I want it and I can get it, I don't care who I step on and what I have to do, it's okay. We are a society, and I mean worldly, that is consumer-oriented. We want things to be used and thrown away for us. Whether it be people or societies or whatever, we are the pyramid's top. Whatever I want, I'll get. Self-gratification, self-glorification exemplifies all too often the major, major emphasis of modern man. Now, I think we have to realize that religion has moved into this field. What do I mean by that? There have always been people in the church who are trying to accept the standards and thought patterns of their day and somehow attach the Christian message onto it. And there's an element of truth there, an element of need there. So many Christian, quote, philosophers of religion, have tried to say, okay, we have this mindset. How can we get the gospel into this mindset? One attempt, and I'm just going to pick one book. I could have picked many, but we'll just pick this one and look at his ideas and critique them and compare ours to his. The book is Joseph Fletcher's Situation Ethics and the New Morality. The book's been out several years. It is a book that tries to wed the Christian message to the modern secular mind, and it does it in this way. There is no moral law. There are no natural laws. Things are relative. Things are becoming. A man's decision is primary. He accepts those things. Let me read you a quote from the book and see if you can see your neighbors and your friends and your co-students in a quote like this. Every man must decide for himself according to his own estimate of the conditions and consequences. And no one can decide for him or impugn his decision to which he comes. Perhaps this is the end of the matter after all. This is precisely what this book is intended to show. Man, individual man, becomes the standard by which everything else is judged and used and manipulated. Now, I think that there is an element of truth in the book on situation ethics. And I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. But though there is an element of truth that we must grasp and talk about, there is also a horrendous gap in those presuppositions and the historical Christian faith. We must see that we are on two different foundations, and I don't see a whole lot of chance of us mixing the foundations, though I think there's much, much openness for us to talk about them. Situation ethics is trying to move away from legalistic religion. It sees man living in different cultures, in different geographies, with different rules and different norms. It sees one culture over here who claims to be religious, but they are religious headhunters, and they worship their God by shrinking people's heads. Here's a group who claim to be religious, but they are fertility worshipers, and they worship God through the sex act. And then we see over here a different group with different norms and different focus and different gods. And finally, people put their hands and say, well, how do you know who's right? How do you know which one's it? So they just have moved off from that and have moved all the way over into the other ditch of antinomianism or anarchy or nothing. There are no rules except what I choose. It's again that polarization that goes from something that needs to be talked about. And instead of giving it a balance within Christianity, they move clear over the road and back into the other ditch. Now, I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I want to lock it in to a specific so you'll know absolutely what I'm saying about this new ethic that has permeated society. Let me read you about one quote from the book, Situational Ethics, The New Morality. It's from page 142 if you want to check me. Is adultery wrong? One can only respond, I don't know. Maybe. Give me a case. Describe a real situation. Or perhaps somebody will ask if a man should ever lie to his wife, should ever desert his family, or spy on his business rival's design or market plan, or fail to report some income on his income tax. Again, the answer cannot be an answer. It can only be another question. Well, I want to say to you flat, openly, and honestly that I can't buy that. I do believe there are some standards. There are some absolutes. There are some black and whites. I don't believe that our universe is the result of chance and fate plus nothing. I don't believe our universe is non-personal and non-moral and non-purposeful. I believe our universe is quite the opposite. I believe it is the creation of a personal Redeemer God who is active not only in its beginning but in its ongoing development. I believe in a world that has moral consequences and guidelines. Yes, there is a relativity factor here that we must realize and we must talk about. So let me move, if I could quickly, then into this area. Is there any truth in the position of situation ethics? There is this truth. How do I know what God wants me to be and do? How do I know about God? We believe in the historic Christian faith that the Bible is the only clear, authoritative, complete self-revelation of the personal God. Now that means that I do have a standard, I do have a framework, I do have some criteria that are absolute and universal. Now that is a presupposition. There are some things the Bible says that are black. There are some thou shalt nots. There are some things that are white. Thou shalt. But there is a large area that I, as a committed, searching Bible Christian, are not certain of. There is a large gray area where I can't be so dogmatic because there aren't specific guidelines in the Bible for every area of my life. The Bible is true knowledge, but it is not exhaustive knowledge. The Jews tried to make a book where every area of life and every rule and every attitude were checked and boundarized and, you know, called the Talmud. But God has given us a different kind of book. It's a book that focuses in on relationship primarily and ethics only secondarily. The relationship sets the foundation for the ethics, not the ethics for the relationship. The ethics grow out of the relationship. The doctrine grows out of the relationship, not vice versa. And so the Bible is a book that tells us how man can meet and know and love and cling to God in Christ. But it is not an exhaustive book on every area and every question that we're confronted with as Christian people. What does that mean? There is a relativity factor. But if someone asked me the question, is adultery wrong? I want you to know that without qualification, no matter what the circumstances, in my opinion, there is an absolute in our world that's related to sexual norms and the plan of God and extramarital activity, no matter what the example or what the situation or what the passion, is out of the boundaries of the Creator God. Yes, I do believe there are boundaries beyond which it is wrong to go. Is it wrong to lie? Yes, it is always, under any circumstances, out of the will of God to lie. Is it wrong to cheat on your income tax? Yes, I don't care how bad you don't like the system. I don't care how unfair you think it is. Cheating or fraud is just out of bounds for the Christian person. There are some boundaries. Don't boundaries as well as do boundaries. Now, what about the middle? How can we handle that? I would like for you to think with a passage of Scripture with me, Romans 14. You can turn if you like to, but I'd rather you just listen to what I read, and you can check me later and read it later. I want you to think about your life. I want to give you one concrete example of how Christians must relate this absolutes and the relativity together. We have a tendency as Christians to want everything black and white and then feel so self-righteous because we do certain things and don't do other things. But there is a relativity factor. Listen as Paul talks about should a Christian eat meat that has been offered to an idol. Now, maybe it's not a contemporary question. I could get real close to you with some contemporary questions. Boy, I could really get close to you, but I'm afraid you'd react to my examples and miss my point. So I'm going to use meat offered to idols. I doubt if any of you have a real problem with meat offered to idols. You know, I haven't had a chicken in a long time that was offered to an idol. So I'm trying to back off to give you a cultural example so I won't get so close to you that you won't hear what I'm saying. Because every one of us have problems here. Listen to Paul and think about your life, your rules, your absolutes, your norm, your judgments, your ethics. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall give praise to God. So each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things that make for peace and upbuilding of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat, nor to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. I want to say to you, as a student of the Bible, as well as a student of history, that it is quite possible in Jesus Christ for two Christians to live dissimilar lives, both in the will of God. It is quite possible for prayerful, concerned, Bible-praying, committed Christians to come to the Bible and in the gray area come out with two different guidelines for certain areas of their life. When that happens, we must not, we dare not, we cannot fling our judgments at that Christian brother who is free and accepted in Jesus Christ. If it is wrong for us, we better not do it. Anything we do that is not set in faith is inappropriate and displeasing to God. But we cannot make all Christians in our image. We must allow in the gray area freedom and responsibility. It is my responsibility not to put stumbling blocks in the way of other Christians. But what we usually do is either put ourselves in the place of a strong brother, and then what everybody else does that we don't do, they're wrong and they're weak. I submit to you that in every one of our lives there are areas of strength and responsibility and areas of weakness and freedom. Most of us are at the same moment both the weak brother and the strong brother. We need to allow the other Christian in freedom to live his life in Jesus Christ. At the same time we allow freedom for the other, we must limit and bind ourselves in love lest anything we do or say or eat or drink or go or read keeps anyone from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you have to conform your life to everybody's norm and standards around you. I'm saying two things. You must know the Bible well enough to know where the real boundaries are. There are some don'ts. There are some do's. You must have some knowledge of the Word of God to know where those boundaries are. Once those boundaries are established, the large area of day-to-day living not covered by those boundaries must be done in an open love for Jesus Christ. Whether we eat or don't we eat, we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for the glory of God. If we live, if we die, we do it for the glory of God. Our lives are not our own to be a license to live the way we want to. Our lives are a gift that we have given back to God, and now we receive the blessings and the responsibilities. God help us, we are doing two grave things in Christianity today. We are judging others in arrogance and spiritual pride, and we are living lives of license, aren't we? We must decide what is appropriate and inappropriate for the Christian life. There are some givens, there are some boundaries, there are some pointers, there are some examples. We must follow these. It is possible to decide differently in Christ. Background, gifts, degree of light, commitment, culture, age, these will all affect our decisions inside Christ. We must allow others to live in Christ differently from us. In final conclusion, I would say for the Christian, the final guideline is the sacrificial, self-emptying love of Jesus Christ. We must do all things through the filter of who Jesus Christ is and what He wants us to do. Anything that issues out of any other motive than sacrificial love is probably out of the will of God. I have limited my life extensively, not because I think my culture's norms are right in every case, but because I dare not turn anybody away from Jesus because of my freedoms and my choices. It is a hard question. I think if we realize there is a relativity within Christianity, we're going to be able to talk easier to the man who believes there is a relativity in anything. I think the more we live Christ-like within boundaries, in freedom, and in responsibility, the greater our life is going to attract the people who see no boundaries at all. Self-limiting love will win the world where legalistic or antinomian Christianity never, never, never will. Our basic purpose for being here is not joy and health, wealth, happiness. Our basic purpose is to be salt, to penetrate the sphere in which God puts us. The ultimate judge of our life is not if you've been a good little boy, but how well you have permeated for Jesus the place where God has placed you. If your freedom overcomes the responsibility, you're out of the will of God. If your dogmatism overcomes the freedom of others, you are out of the will of God. There is relativity in committed Christianity. If you don't believe it, just visit Christians, committed, godly, wonderful Christians around the world who do things differently from you in faith. We are not to copy them necessarily. We are to love them. We are not to make what we do the standard for all. We are to examine what we do in light of the book and then in light of the Holy Spirit's leading in our daily lives. Oh, my Christian friends, don't be so hard. Oh, my Christian friends, don't be so loose. Whatever we do to the glory of God. The book was not given us to deal with every area, but with the priority areas. Once we get in relationship with Jesus, the approved, the Spirit-led, the Spirit-controlled life will flow from the relationship. It is characterized by joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control, kindness. Does that characterize your mature Christianity? Lord, there are so many people in our world who think so differently. Lord, help me love them the way they are, as you loved me the way I was. Lord, forgive me when my Christianity becomes a club or a sword to cut or wound my Christian brother. Lord, help us to have a unity on the essentials and freedom on the peripherals within the Christian church, that we might have a unified sacrificial love, a light of hope and joy and peace to shine before the world that does not know our Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, when we as your people are known not for our love and acceptance, but for our judgmentalness and our harshness and our criticalness. O Lord, fill our lives with responsibility, and thank you for the freedom. Help us to become more like Christ, which is the goal of God for every life. O Lord, only you can do these things, for we still are very rebellious and sinful people, and pride is a real problem for us. Lord, help Jesus to shine through our lives. Help us love those whose foundation for living is so different from ours. Help us love them to you. Help us live that life of freedom and joy before a world who does not know freedom and joy. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we're prouder of our denomination than we are of you. Help us be the people of God in our day, that we might pass on that clear historical message of truth to our little ones. In Jesus' name, amen.